As sinners, we have a forgiveness problem. We truly don't know what it is or why we practice it. And we find all sorts of ways to avoid forgiving. We say instead, it's okay, and just look the other way. We turn the other cheek, as Jesus would have us do, and yet hold in our heart secretly a grudge. We would then hold our neighbor's debts over their head. Sometimes we'd rather just overlook people's sins against us or the sins that we've committed when they should be confessed and thus forgiven. So for the life of the Christian, who is both sinner and saint of God, this whole messy situation of sin and forgiveness was supposed to be cleaned up by forgiveness, by Christ's blood. But instead, we'd often rather wallow in the muck of sin. And that way, we're like St. Peter in today's gospel. Peter came up to Jesus and said to him, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to 7 times? Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you up to 7 times, but up to 70 times 7. See, for Peter, as a sinner, forgiveness is tough. Indeed, they are hard words to say, especially when someone sins against you repeatedly by what they say or by what they do. Can you keep on forgiving them? 7 times, even. Maybe you can forgive or forget at least once or twice, maybe even 3 times. But if they continue that sin against you 7 times, at that point, I think we'd probably rather tell our neighbor to buzz off than to keep suffering their repeat offenses. We might be able to forgive them for a time, but that only goes so far. But not with Jesus. 7 times? No, he says 70 times 7. That's 490 for all you math wizards. What's Jesus actually saying? He's saying that Christians suffer. One of the crosses they bear is other people's sin against them. They suffer them. They keep on suffering them, even if the brother continues to sin against them. Not just 7 times, but 490 times. That's a lifetime of sin to suffer. Maybe in your home, Jesus is telling you to suffer with your spouse's sins against you until death parts you. Or to suffer your children's offenses until Christ comes again. Or to suffer under your neighbor's curses and threats forever. 490 times is Jesus' way of saying an eternity of suffering. But something is still missing. He's not just saying we suffer. He's telling us to do the even harder thing. Not just suffer the sin, but to forgive the sinner. Not just in your heart, not just in your mind, but verbally. To say it out loud. This sort of forgiveness is humiliating. It requires you to move from your position of power to weakness. It requires you to repent and humbly become like a child. All your righteous outrage against your neighbor, your spouse, your brother, has to be set aside and forgive them. You're to say, "I forgive you." This, you may not be in good practice of doing this, so I thought maybe this morning we'd try it. Like we do with our preschool, and Anna's one of our preschool children. Say it after me. I forgive you. It sounds different than it's okay, right? And if you're like me, it doesn't just sound different than it's okay, don't worry about it. But it feels different. It feels different to say, I forgive you. Because you can't say those words in faith without casting aside your hatred, your resentment, even the despising of your neighbor. All that has to be crucified and die with Christ. See, it is our sin that keeps us from saying those hard words, I forgive you. And sin is the fleshy condition that we have. It's inescapable. There's some confusion about what sin is. Maybe the easiest way to say it is, we are sinners. Watch us sin. That is to say, there's a disease, and then there are the symptoms. The disease is sinner. And there's no way that a human can overcome this disease. We can only treat the symptoms. That's why God gave us the Ten Commandments, for example, to try to treat them. But they're pretty ineffective. When we consider ourselves according to the Ten Commandments, what does it do to us? But accuse us of our sin? If we listen to Satan, condemn us? They don't really fix anything. What we need actually is a cure, not just a treatment. A cure that's permanent and lasting, not little band-aids for all our little sin problems. We saw that cure today. We witnessed it with our own eyes. Just as Jesus told Nicodemus that we must be born again of water and of the Spirit, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, forgiven. See, baptism is God's solution to the sin problem. He isn't content with just putting little patches on all your trespasses or debts, just telling you to do better. He wants to cure you once and for all. And he has in holy baptism. He drowned your old Adam, that sinner flesh, to death and gave you a new life, new Adam in Jesus' own blood. That's what forgiveness is all about, being washed clean in Christ's blood, being made pure and holy by his sacrifice. Your sins no longer cling to you, for they are forgiven. Even your own death was destroyed, and there is new life for you in Jesus. Life, salvation, eternal life. This was begun in you when you were washed with this water of rebirth and regeneration. Christ began this work in you, and he will see it brought to completion in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. But not only does he give you new birth, but he doesn't leave you to die or to return to your sin, but he gives to you his body and blood to nourish you and keep you in the truth. He keeps saying to you week in and week out, I forgive you your sins. And by that word, it happens. You are clean. You are made holy and righteous. That's what our life together is all about. Life as baptized Christians. That is, in Christ and Christ in you. Forgiven. Holy. Therefore, if your brother sins against you, do not hold their sin against them. Go and tell them their fault, Jesus says. And if they won't listen, take to them another brother with you. If they still will not listen, will not recognize their fault, bring it to the church. Have the church tell them. And then Jesus gives this instruction. If they will not hear of their fault still, then declare to them that their sin is bound, that it's damnable, condemnatory, until they repent. This order of operation, going and saying to someone, you've sinned against me, and if they don't listen, taking a brother with and doing it again, and again, if they do not listen, to take the church with you, it's hard stuff. Have you ever tried to do it? It's really hard for the sinner to do. For the sinner doesn't want to reveal anyone else's faults. Why not? Because probably in the process of telling someone else they've sinned against you, you'll reveal that you yourself were complicit in it. You yourself have faults and abuses, wickedness. You've committed sin as well. Or perhaps by telling someone else of their sin, you think that nothing good will come of it. It'd be better just to look the other way, to just get along, pat them on the back and say, it's okay, you'll get through it, you'll get over it. For the sinner, it's easier to let someone else remain in their sin than to tell them about it. For that's the same thing that we'd want. As sinners, we love our sin. And why would it be any different for them? But remember, we're not just sinners. But that work has been begun in us through holy baptism, and it is being worked in us, and will reach its completion on the day of Jesus. That is, we are made holy and righteous. We are in Christ Jesus. And as Christians, we have come to hate our sin. Hate that we don't listen to God, we don't follow His commands, we don't love Him with our whole heart, strength, mind, and body. We hate our sin because we've come to love our Savior. Jesus gave us new life, and we are made holy and righteous by His blood. So, of course, we hate the sin. We love the forgiveness we've received. And for we who love forgiveness, we also need to approach our brother in the same way. See, we're tempted to think that going to our brother and saying, "You've sinned against me," is the only word that Jesus would have us say, just to speak that word of law. But no, He would have us tell even more to them of how Christ has forgiven them. This applies to all aspects of our life, all the vocations that God has called us to. We don't merely just tell people this is where you've gone wrong, but we forgive them. And without speaking that word of forgiveness, saying, "I forgive you," the sinner has no power to leave their sinful ways. There is no power in simply exposing your neighbor's faults, unless you do what Jesus said, and to forgive them, to bring them in, bring that sin even into the glorious light of Christ's forgiveness. Have Christ's blood wash it away forever. Remember what Jesus said to St. Peter. Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you, forgive your brother up to 7 times, but up to 70 times 7. Why should we forgive our neighbor to the 490th degree? It's because the word of forgiveness is the power of salvation. It is the cure, the remedy for both their condition and for all of its symptoms, sin. When you forgive your brother, you are giving them Jesus. And where there is Jesus, especially Jesus forgiving, there is life and there is salvation. Say those words. Say, "I forgive you," to your children, to your spouse, to your parents, to your pastor, to your fellow congregation member, to your coworker, to your boss. Say, "I forgive you," to your legislature, your leaders. These are revolutionary words. It's the most evangelical, gospel thing that you can do. And it's the kind of thing, as you know, that only a Christian can do. Thus, it's the best way to confess who you are in Jesus and what He has done for you. You are one sinner forgiven in Christ, administering that same cure to another sinner, Christ forgiving them. You are fellow bondservants, as Christ says, as Paul said, partners in the ministry of the gospel. By forgiving others, you're giving the same remedy that you received this morning, the forgiveness of sins that Alec and Adriana received in holy baptism. You are servants of your Lord and God in the kingdom of heaven. It is true that by your sin, you owe your heavenly Father a great debt beyond what you could ever pay. Jesus gives us some laughably outrageous number, but we don't quite know what it is, 10,000 talents. A talent is roughly 20 years of wages. Jesus is saying that you owe to him, because of your sin, 10,000 times 20 years labor. A debt that could not possibly be paid. And yet, in his loving mercy, for the sake of his son Jesus, he forgives the debt. The debt is paid. He placed the penalty, the debt, upon Jesus. Jesus suffered and died in place for you as your substitute. This is compassion. And how great is our Father's compassion? By his mercy, he's forgiven you, released you, freed you from the bondage to sin, to death, and to the devil. You are forgiven now to live with him in his kingdom and to serve him in everlasting righteousness, innocence, and blessedness. Forgiving. But Jesus' comparison today does end on kind of a sour note, doesn't it? That servant is wicked. He's received this forgiveness of sins, this great debt paid, one beyond comparison. And then he goes before his fellow servant, who owes him actually quite a small debt. 100 denarii. That's 100 days' labor. About 3 months' labor. The forgiven servant cannot forgive his fellow servant. He's received great mercy, and then he throttles his neighbor and demands repayment. Not only that, but the neighbor servant, the fellow servant, pleads with him in the same way that he had pleaded before the king. Have patience with me, and I will pay what I owe. But this forgiven servant refuses to forgive. He takes the blessings he received from his king and hoards them for himself. This is what happens when Christ our Lord gives you great blessings, more abundant blessings than even you could possibly need. Your cup runneth over, the psalmist says. And then you fail to give it to others. The blessing then becomes a curse. This forgiven man's debts were cast aside, but having refused to forgive his fellow servant, all that debt is paid back to him again. It's imputed, it's placed upon him. He's placed in the prison until he could pay the debt. So also for us. The forgiveness so freely given in Jesus, if we refuse to forgive, is turned into a curse. That's why we pray every day for our Lord's guidance, for his strength, especially in the Lord's Prayer, when we say, "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us." Forgiveness received from God is bound to forgiveness given to others. St. Luke records it this way in his gospel, when he records the Lord's Prayer. He says, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." Maybe thinking of this comparison that Jesus made. Forgiveness of others is bound to God's forgiveness of you. Indeed, being forgiven by God grants you the strength to forgive others. We forgive them to give to them the great gift that we've received, to give them Jesus. In the forgiveness given by each of you, your fellow servant or neighbor learns of Christ's forgiveness, learns of the Father's great compassion. And so we pray that God would give to us hearts to forgive others, to have compassion on each other, to show the same kind of mercy that the King showed to us, and to say those words, "I forgive you," not just 7 times, but 70 times 7. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.